Lambert and his expertise in so many areas, and for his willingness to teach us from the scriptures, and to open his home and hospitality to us each week. And we thank you just for your grace and your mercy every day, and we ask that your Spirit would attend us as we go through the Bible study, and just bless us with a spirit of love, love and fellowship with each other, and lift each one of us up, that you might help each of us to grow in the Spirit, and also to apply the things that we learn in the coming days and weeks. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We did last week, we went through the table of the Lord's communion in great depth. We also looked briefly at the first half of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians on the spiritual gifts, but I don't think we finished that chapter. This is very important because this is one of several places the New Testament says that we all have spiritual gifts. And these are supernatural endowments that are not the same as talents.
This is 1 Corinthians
chapter 12. Okay.
Concerning spiritual gifts.
We all were born in this world with natural talents, which means that we were good at some things and not so good at other things. And the spiritual gifts are not the same as your natural talents. These are things that God gave you when you first believed. And there are some 19 of these gifts that are divided into two classes. The one of them are basically the... Come sit down, doctor.
Okay. Do you want water?
Oh, yeah. Oh, actually... Oh, okay. Yeah, I guess I would. Thanks.
Thank you.
I'm fine.
I was going to bring a bottle in. Oh, wait a minute. Hey, Dave?
He's getting another glass.
Well, actually, I'll have some. I'll have some water.
I did bring my own.
I'll have some if you're getting it, or I'll get my
own. Here, you can have this one.
Okay.
Because I got a bottle.
We're fine.
But if it says if you bring
some... Yeah, you don't need to bring any more water. We got...
He wants
to... Just for yourself.
But he brought water. It says in the Bible, if you bring somebody water, that's really good. Right?
Well, best is living water.
That's yours, Dave.
You can keep that one because, look, I did bring my own. I forgot I gave him that one.
No, living water. I love that.
Yep.
The spiritual gifts come in two categories. One would be the teaching gifts, and the other would be the support gifts. So that probably everybody in here has a teaching gift. It's not unusual for God to give you two or three gifts. Now, the way you find out what your gifts are is to notice the things that you like to do that you're good at that you didn't seem to have before, and that other people confirm your gifts when they get to know you. So let me read this first part of the chapter again, and then we'll...
Can I ask a quick question?
Absolutely.
So you mentioned talents. So are talents something that... we're born with?
Yeah.
Okay, so those are already there. Thanks, but the gifts don't come until...
Well, you might be...
We've been born
suppose
again.
You have a talent for painting like Dave does, and yeah. Or you're really good at repair work, fixing things that are broken, or you're naturally smart in school, or you have a doctor's heart. Or those things would be... You're born with those.
Okay.
The spiritual gifts are not in that class. So when you first believed, God gave you these gifts. They oftentimes lie dormant in us, maybe for your whole lifetime, because you don't bother to find out what they are, and you don't maybe realize that you're part of the body of Christ, because you wouldn't find these in an ordinary church service today, right? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, these are called the spiritualities, actually, in Greek.
What verse are we on?
12:1. Concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. He's speaking to converted Gentiles, not Jews. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there's two things that mark a real Christian. No real Christian who knows Jesus can speak poorly of him or deny who he is. We can't do that, none of us. We can maybe sin rather grievously or forget about Jesus, but we can't deny him. And we also tend to give up our idolatry and come to Jesus as our Lord. Now, verse 3. You can please interrupt at any time. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. I read that already. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's another mark of a real Christian is, oh, Jesus is my personal Savior, or, oh, I believe in God, but I don't know about this Jesus guy. I just pray to God when I want help. But you see, that's not an affirmation of Jesus. It's denial of Jesus. A lot of people in church don't know Jesus at all, or they're inquiring, or they're searching, or whatever. Now, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. God loves variety, and he's made us all different by temperament, by history, and then on top of that, the spiritual gifts make us even more distinctive. Somebody is a really good teacher from the pulpit, that person probably has the gift of pastor-teacher. If people are really good at leading people to the Lord, that's an evangelist. Well, anyway, there are differences of ministries, but the same way, that means that some people go out on the streets as evangelists, some people lead their home Bible study, some people are active in church, some people lead the choir, some people are good at dealing with the kids. So those are the different ministries. Ministry means service. There are diversities of activities. It's the same God who works all in all. So there's a great variety in the body of Christ of the things that you do. Some grow roses, for example. That would be, I don't know if that's a gift of horticulture, but it's an important gift. It goes along with artistic gifts.
At least a talent anyway, right?
Oh, at least. There are diversities of activities, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. Not for your own benefit, not for you to make money, not for you to think you're very important to the kingdom of God, because the end is we're all servants. Now, he then gives a brief description of some of the gifts. To one is given, this is verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, these are two different gifts. The gift of wisdom would mean that if you have this gift, you can settle a dispute where people are arguing about chapter and verse, or can't resolve an issue. The guy, or woman or guy that has the gift of wisdom will say, oh, I understand the dilemma between you guys. I understand these various points of view. Let me tell you what I think the real heart of this is. And that person then, everybody gets kind of blown away because this person breaks the stalemate with wisdom. Now, wisdom you think of is years and years of serving God. Well, that's true, it is. Hopefully, if you learn. Wisdom is also a supernatural gift. I don't know whether any of you have wisdom. I don't.
There's a, let's see, and I've got a New King James here.
Yeah.
And it renders it the word of wisdom.
Yeah, that's right.
So is there a difference between that and the gift of wisdom?
Yes. Wisdom is a natural ability that comes by maturing. The word of wisdom would be to speak the correct interpretation of something that's disputed, to correct something. So it is a word. And this would mean that the Lord would give to the person with this gift insight that he wouldn't gain from experience or anything else. It's supernatural. All these gifts are supernatural. then the, right with that is the word of knowledge. This is what you use when you're around somebody who doesn't know the Bible very well. If you have this gift, it would mean, oh, I understand what you're trying to, let me give you, this is from 1 Californians chapter 4. And you'd be able to help somebody who's just learning with this gift, okay? To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, the gift of faith, Ray always called it faith vision. This is the person who says, I believe that so-and-so is going to become a Christian, and I'm praying for them with the idea in mind that that's going to happen to them. Now, you don't have any reason to think that person's going to come to the Lord except you're, God's telling you to pray for him. So that would be our friend Jerry. It would be people at work, people you know that don't know the Lord. It would also be, gosh, there's no church in this town. I'm going to start a home Bible study, and I'm going to pray that God will turn this home Bible study into a church. That would be faith. I don't see that. I don't have faith vision. But that's, it's a common gift. And there are there's the gift of healings. Now, that's plural. Healings. This is the ability to heal somebody at all three levels, which would be body, soul, and spirit. You heal somebody spiritually in the mind when they're confused about something, when they, when you can see that they're troubled, or it's in their head. It's, let me straighten you out, you say. Look, you're not thinking clearly. Let me. So that would be the level of spirit. The level, and you've brought some healing to that person because their mind is no longer keeping them up all night long. The level of soul, you'd give the gift of emotional healing. Don't people today have pain and guilt and shame and fear that just overwhelms them? I'm so scared, I just can't go to work today. Or things like
that. Or depression might be.
I think all that stuff can make you sick too. I mean, it just wears you down, you know. All that worrying about stuff, or, you know, stressing out.
And that would get carried over on the physical health. That overflows.
Yeah, it impacts your physical health. You know,
yeah. It's, well, that overflows to the physical level of healing, because you could be sick, you could have an illness, your body could be slowing down because you're old.
And then you go through a bunch of emotional turmoil, and then you can get like.
So
sick.
These things are.
It brings your resistance.
We're all body, soul, and spirit integrated. So. The faith healers are generally charlatans and crooks, the guys that get up on stage and have you fall backwards, and they take you up and they make you throw away your crutches or get out of your wheelchair.
And they pull out like, they pretend like they pull out a chicken liver, some rotten chicken liver or something.
Yeah, that's the guy. Like, oh, that guy that could, he had it in his head all along.
Yeah, or something.
Years, terrible, you, man. I know, back in the 70s or 80s, there was a guy over in the Philippines that was doing these fake surgeries, you know, like psychic surgery.
Oh, I remember him.
Oh, man. Now, those guys belong in hell, that's all I can say. You
know, that's right. So we don't have to worry. We get the counterfeit of this in the world everywhere. We got faith healers, and we've got counselors. And so don't be worried about that, because... These are gifts from Jesus. Now,
quick question.
But there might be somewhere. I mean, there might be somebody somewhere that really can do it. Maybe, I don't know.
Because when you see this gift in somebody, they may not know they have that gift, and you can affirm them. You can say, "Gosh, that was really wonderful how God used you today."
I think people could be healers, like Lawrence is, like, you know, in the whole, he's a healer. Like, he might help you, you know. With good medicine and psychologically at the same time.
Exactly right. All, absolutely.
Know, and that's like healing, you know.
Now, Lawrence often prays for the healing of somebody, and he knows that God may or may not heal that person. They may die, they may not, but they generally get better. And in addition to healing, Lawrence has the gift of discernment. He's got X-ray vision. He can look right into your life and see right through to your skeleton, see right to your gizzard. Uh-huh. But that's, he doesn't
Ron
misuse
Ritchie's
that.
Got that one too. Huh? I suspect that Ron Ritchie has that one too.
Oh yeah.
I've been around him a few times, and sometimes.
They call him One-Eyed Ron now because he's blind in one eye.
Oh, right. Wow.
And he doesn't get around very well, and he has his wife is Jean Marie, also is handicapped. But he's a great brother. Ron Ritchie is a wonderful man.
Quick question. So if somebody comes up to you and makes a short-term prediction about something that's going to happen, like maybe that same day or something in your life, is that a spiritual gift being exercised?
No, you don't know the future. And there is a gift of prophecy, but it's preaching gift. It's not a predictive gift. Now, you can certainly tell somebody, boy, if you don't stop drinking, you're going to be in big trouble.
What about in the case of where what they predict does come to pass?
Well, then you have to listen to that prophecy track record, because some of the time he's going to be right 50% of the time, maybe. So you look at his whole track record, he's got to be right 100% of the time. He can't be right on and off.
I have a reason for asking, I'll tell you later, but anyway.
To another, the working of miracles.
Yeah.
To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of the tongues. These gifts are controversial. Evangelicals tend to ignore them or say they're not active anymore. They've all died out. That's not true. So miracles would mean moving mountains by prayer. That would be a big miracle. But there would be, God does work miracles in our midst. We're all miracles. But the gift of miracles would be, I think you see this in third world countries. When I was in India, among the very, very poor over there, and they all work in the rice fields, and there are a lot of cobras out there. It's not unusual to get bitten by a cobra and die. But I asked them, what do you do if somebody gets bitten by a cobra and there's no doctor and there's no hospital? Well, we gather around him and pray for him, and he gets well. So no big deal.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting?
They don't suck out the poison or anything like that, or what?
No. They just pray and the Lord heals them, because they don't, if they couldn't go to a doctor, there aren't any doctors. There's no clinics. This is what Lawrence says about primitive peoples eat better, and they eat the right food that is nourishing, and they have the right ointments.
They need some mongooses. Mongooses?
Not discerning of spirits.
This is
a really great gift. Probably in this room, a discerning of spirits would be the ability to tell whether your speaker is speaking in the flesh or in the power of Jesus. And you know how many dull, boring sermons we go to? When you just get turned off, you get sleepy, and it doesn't edify you, it doesn't help you. Mm-hmm. Well, anybody can tell that that's not real.
Mm-hmm.
And anybody knows that when you're really uplifted and edified and feel loved, you feel like that's the Holy Spirit. Well, a lot of people don't realize. They don't discern the spirits. This also means the demons. It means also when temptation comes, when we're tested, when influences come into our lives and that are really demonic or come from the world. Can you pick them up? I'm sort of blind. I sure appreciate my brothers who say, Lambert, don't go there. Or stay away from the dark side, because they know that I'm not discerning. Tongues here means languages. It's the word glossolalia. It means languages. It means the ability to translate what the language going on in church is all about to somebody who does not speak English. On the day of Pentecost, when there were people from all over the world in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and there were these supernatural things going on, and people from Greece or Rome or China said, what's going on here in town? Oh, I don't understand Hebrew or Greek, probably Greek. And the person with the gift of tongues stood up and spoke in Chinese or in Greek or in Roman when he himself never knew that language before. So this is one of the abused gifts. This is not gobbledygook. This is not the kind of stuff that goes on in charismatic churches. It's not. It's languages, okay?
Can I ask one quick question on that?
Of course.
What about There's several places. One example would be the first sermon of Peter in Acts.
Yeah.
I guess where there it talks about a phenomenon where he was speaking one language and a bunch of people were in the audience who all spoke different languages.
That's right.
And they were all hearing it.
That's right.
In their, you know, yeah, in their own tongue.
Yeah. Usually the person with the gift of glossolalia is the person that is the, like, a, go to a foreign country, like I've been in foreign countries, you have a translator right there. I remember going to French Canada once, and it was simultaneous translation. That the translator put it in French as word for word and put the grammar together, and incredible.
Corrine was talking about speaking in tongues, and she said she went to India, and went on, she was praying for a long time, and then she said she talked, and it wasn't any language. And
no.
It's from angels. Some people were saying that's the angels' language or something. And then,
nobody knows. The fact is.
But now let me ask you: when the Holy Spirit came over them, the fire or whatever. Okay, they spoke in tongues. That just mean that they were all speaking in their own languages, or what does it mean? And how does it relate to this? I mean, you know, because some people say they speak in tongues and they go blah blah blah, 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 or something.
No, that's not. That's
and
false.
I think they're like crazy, you know. Yeah. But now Corrine and a couple other people are acting like that does happen or something.
No.
Oh, no.
It does happen, but it's demonic. It's not from God.
Really? I know she said that somebody at PBC told her it was not demonic, but then she said, you know, she did it and she thinks it was a spirit or something.
Well, it's kind of an automatic speech. And I tell you how this works in the brain, because people who know language have looked at this. In the brain, all the fragments of words are stored in a data system. Pieces of words, not words.
Okay.
There's a synthesizer right there. When you want to speak, the synthesizer takes word fragments, puts them together in the right order to make words, puts the grammar in there just as fast as you talk.
Would this be like syllables you're talking about?
Yeah, syllables.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. Mine's broken.
So the speech processor is broken.
Really? Oh.
Suppose you just do a core dump and the fragments of words come out without being put into words, and you get you get fragments of words.
Right.
Well, now a linguist would say that's not any known language in the world, that's just your brain pouring out gobbledygook.
Well, anyway, they were acting like there's something to the speaking in tongues, but I always thought it was kind of crazy myself.
In the New Testament, we're told that if anybody wants to speak in a tongue, it has to be translated for the benefit of all the rest of the people in the audience. Right. Otherwise, it's divisive. It takes up, people can't hear it. It's either, okay?
That makes sense to me. I like what you just said, yeah.
Okay, Ray talked about this at great length.
Okay, well, let's try to listen to his stuff on it then.
I don't want to be a pest, but I...
Oh, please.
You're bringing
that's
up a
big
a lot
subject,
of,
you know.
A lot, it is. So this is another one that I've heard a number of times. Some people, some Christians claim to have what they call a prayer language, which you know is like, you know, it's like the would sound to you and me like mumbo jumbo type stuff.
But
what do you think about that? Is that legitimate?
I don't know.
That...
The fact is that if you're using this language that's private and personal, you're not disrupting your fellow believers.
I think you got to be careful because some of it could be demonic. I don't know. That's what, that seems more like that to me. You know.
That's right.
You know, but maybe there is sometimes when somebody's been praying for so long and then they just they come something can come out. I don't know. It's possible,
God,
I guess. Yeah.
God,
you yourself don't understand it.
Yeah.
Well,
that I don't know. I would look squinty-eyed at that.
I don't like that because we are rational men. We're supposed to be.
Well, just I have a lot of respect for Corrine, and then she says that she did speak in tongues or something.
Well, maybe, but
she was in India. But it sounds like they do some heavy.
Well,
praying.
In India, it's
like
full,
all night long and stuff too. They do like all night long praying, you know. And it probably maybe you get in a trance like state almost, and you'd be like,
that's,
you know, in touch with the Holy Spirit, and you might start talking.
No, that's demonic.
Demonic. I know. I think so. I know.
But be careful about don't be critical of somebody. You know.
Yeah, I won't be critical of them. No. Yeah. Anyway,
is it the characteristic of God that, you know, that if He gives you a gift, you know, that has to do with speaking in tongues? It seems like in a lot of,
you know,
a lot of instances,
yeah, you know,
it's...
She said there's something too, and I better not misquote her, you guys. I'm sorry, I forgot that he knows her. I mean, I'm pretty sure she told me that she did speak in tongues and that it was, you know, something that's really that's real, you know.
But that, doesn't it have to be, have to, in order to really be able to confirm that it's something coming from the Holy Spirit, isn't it the character of God that, that he communicates in a way that you would understand it?
Yeah,
I mean, absolutely. If you're speaking some language that you don't even know,
yeah,
and then it's like, I've heard people say, well, it's prayer language.
No.
And don't, I don't even always, I don't understand what it is yeah. I'm praying. But, you know, they're just, they're making this claim, and I
don't know. With Korean, it could be legitimate.
It doesn't seem really characteristic of God.
One more tidbit. If you remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis, how the earth had one language and one speech.
Yeah.
And they all gathered, and Nimrod, the great evil guy, first organized rebellion against God in early history of the planet after the flood, built this great tower in Babylon, great tall tower reaching up to God, and the Lord said, essentially, this is too much. If these people get their act together, there's no limit to what they can build and do. So God confused the languages of the people there, took the one original language and splintered it into 12, 13 languages, and the workers could no longer talk to each other. Hand me some more 2x4s. I want some nails. You can't do that anymore because you can't speak. That caused the people who lived in Babylon to disperse to the corners of the world. That's the origin of all the languages. They have been well studied. Linguists study language all over the place. Now, there's a verse in the Old Testament, I think it's Zephaniah, which says, when the Lord comes, he will bring the world back together into one language. The Jews think it's Hebrew. I don't know. We who speak English think we have the best language of all because it's so colorful and variety. But that's gonna come a time when we can travel to any country and talk this common language with everybody. So we should bear in mind then that that God fragmented the language in the first place. And he did that to put boundaries and barriers around every group of people to slow the rebellion against the Lord. Okay?
Do we have any insight into, you know, like how far back this language goes? And,
yes.
And would it be the language that was spoken in the Garden of Eden, for instance?
Well, the
Did
Jews...
Did you go back that far?
Yeah, the Jews would say the original language was Hebrew.
Yeah, that's kind of my rough guess.
I think, but... We don't know. But that originally was one language, and after the flood there was one language up till the Tower of Babel, and that was probably 4,000 B.C., I think. But that's another story of how we run history back. Now, Paul says here, exactly what Howard was talking about, but now, brothers, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, the apostle says, I'm not going to show up in your assembly, large or small, and I'm not going to come talk in gibberish. I want to communicate to you guys. See, I care about you guys, and if you don't speak English, I'll bring a translator with me. But English is so common now. Okay? So Paul says he does not want to do anything that disrupts the rapport, the fellowship, which is pretty good. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare it for battle? Therefore, if you were to go to a symphony orchestra and all the instruments were out of key, or they didn't follow the conductor, you would have absolutely terrible music. If you're going to get a symphony, the conductor, make sure that the drums and the tubas and the reeds are all, and the violins and the violas and the bass, timpani are all together. And that's why the conductor does drum, 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 drum. Until the orchestra gets really good, and then they don't even have to look at the conductor. The conductor is just a little softer, please. He calls in the trumpets The conductor knows the score. He's following all the instruments on his score, not just one. And oftentimes, look at all the violins in a symphony. And the violin's very difficult to play. You got to get all those violins have to be in tune.
Yeah.
And the violas, and because all those little things you listen for in music. Now, modern music is pretty chaotic. Rock music, for example. But that's a whole other story of the downhill course of music from being polyphonic and harmonious to discordant and broken, okay?
Yeah.
He says if you're gonna sound the bugle on the battlefield and the guy blowing the bugle, you're gonna say, charge. The commander orders a charge, the cavalry to charge, and the bugles all sound. You don't want bugles that where the note is all sour or it isn't loud and it, you want a clear sound. And so it's very hard to play the bugle, I'm told. But you got to play a loud call that all the soldiers hear. So that's what he says. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You will be speaking into the air. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? So if you show up with your fellow Christians and you have a message from the Lord and it comes out in French and you don't speak French, well, that doesn't do anybody any good. So this means also that we have to be sensitive to the person who is bilingual but doesn't know English very well, maybe know Spanish really well. So that's why in some churches they have a simultaneous translation, say, into Spanish for the people that have newly come up from Mexico. That's good. Okay. So, likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You'll be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them is without significance. There's so many things you can say in French that you can't put into English. There's so many things in German that come out with that kind of military... Russian, think of all these languages, they're beautiful. And they all have differences, and they're all good. Some languages are pure, like the French language. Some languages, like English, have borrowed words from everybody. From the Celts and the Saxons and the Romans. We have a lot of words from Latin and Greek in our language. Well, we got this mixing pot.
Every word is a bastardized language.
Bastardization of the language. King's English. You'd read Shakespeare and you're reading a eloquent form of Old English that's hard to...
And then Middle English is really hard. You can understand a lot. It's really weird, like Chaucer.
Oh, yeah.
I tried to read that.
Old English and Middle English are
then
very...
And it's almost like then it's becoming like a foreign language.
It is.
And then Old English is like a foreign language.
That's right.
There must be a lot of words that are archaic that don't...
Yeah,
they're not used anymore.
And there's some words that are starting to be used, starting to turn into our English.
In the King James Bible originally, there's the word conversation is common in King James. 16.
Some words change their meaning, too.
Word conversation really actually means behavior. Let your conversation be in heaven.
Oh, okay.
Well, that doesn't mean talking. It means behaving. So there's some words when the King James was revised.
Yeah, that's what I mean, yeah.
Those old archaic words that were used in the days of King James.
But it fascinates me how the language changes. I mean, it was like 400 years ago, they wouldn't understand what we were saying because they're speaking Middle English, like 400
years. So it could, archaic could describe
how it changes.
The definition of the term. It could be a particular definition. There might be more than one definition for some terms, but if a particular definition is, you know, like the one you just described for
conversation.
Yeah, conversation.
Oh, yeah.
That would be one type of archaic, but wouldn't archaic also mean that a word that, you know, that was part of old or ancient English...
You don't use it at all.
Is just the pronunciation of it would not help you to identify it or attach any kind of meaning to
That's
it.
That's right. So, you have to go look it up.
So that's another way that archaic can play out.
Now, I'll ask you a question. Can any of you think of words that have been imported into English from the culture or from other countries in the last 20 years, so 30
Probably
years?
Probably a lot of slang terms.
Hippie?
That would be an example.
Cool?
Yeah.
Rad, man, rad. Huh. Those are all legitimate words in English. They got a lot of slang words that are...
Yeah.
And no, they vulgar
say that's
words.
Sick. Well,
making
actually,
it into Oxford
well,
Dictionary.
That's really good or like cool. They say yeah, that's sick. No, that's sick.
Yeah. Oh, that's sick. The word my sick son, would yeah. once meant that you had a bad stomach, but if you say, yeah. oh, that's a sick joke.
Well,
we all know.
The word bad, Michael.
Oh, yeah.
You know, what's his name?
Oh, yeah, bad. Oh, that's.
That means really
Michael
good.
Jackson.
Yeah, it means good. It's like,
he had a monster hit LP. That was just titled Bad.
Oh, yeah.
What is a monster hit?
Meaning the well the song there was a song.
I'm thinking of the word monster hit. I was thinking what in the world is that? That's foreign.
In my case I was talking about a hit that's super big. You know.
What is a hit?
A hit is music.
On the hit parade,
hit parade,
hit parade. You know,
something that
remember the hit parade, and then
I do.
And then there's top 40,
and the 20 questions.
They're probably came from the hit parade. They call it a hit.
Whenever something,
but a hit could be this too. That's a hit. You know?
Something, anything in the top. I think it's like the top 100 songs of any given year is considered a hit.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or if it's
now
sold
that,
a certain number.
The linguists
of
are concerned about the fact that language can be diluted over time. And lose its ability to communicate. For example, Shakespeare, if you read Shakespeare, it communicates a lot. Yeah. Whereas the slang, that's the street slang in this country, or street slang, you go down among the homeless people or the hippies or whatever, you're going to get.
Oh, what about this? I watch the shows about the Civil War and the letters that they wrote home.
Oh, yeah.
It's like they seem like they're so much more educated than us now. I mean, just their letters, just your average guy out there would write these, like... Well, I'm sure they picked out, you know, really good letters. But it just seemed to me that they were better at writing letters, probably because they had to write letters. And they seemed like they were a little bit more educated in, like, the fundamental things that they
learned. Cultural environment was a higher culture. That's a better way of saying it.
Well, and it's...
They had to read more, because all you did was read. You didn't have TV or nothing, right? You had to read.
Yeah. And you did... most of the learning was in the family, where you had the... You had books that were handed down. What was that Pilgrim's book?
Pilgrim's Progress?
No, there's a book. The kids sit down and the parents teach them good English.
I know what you're thinking of. McGuffey's Reader?
Yeah. Yeah, McGuffey's Reader was a family book that was passed on down.
I used to have a copy of that.
Yeah, I did too.
But just the letters are writing home to their wife. Oh, my Sarah, if you were here. I mean, so it's poetic and they use a lot of big words and...
Yeah, very poetic.
And, you know, it was just... And
the poor guy's going to die next day in the battle, but she's going to cherish that letter forever.
And they're like 18 to 20-year-olds, and they seem more educated than if you...
They
you
are.
You see soldiers now writing letters like that. I mean, I don't think, you know, as much.
Yep. So there is a degeneration in language in one sense. That's why you send people to school to learn about Shakespeare. And, how about the languages of math? Math is a very complicated language.
Yeah.
You got to learn the rules, and then you can speak algebra and calculus in no time.
Wow.
And how about computer language, the programming language, that software?
Yeah.
Software is enormously complicated. It's all written in codes. Anyway, so this is an exhaustive subject. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, so he says, you guys seem to be specialists in spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek that you seek to excel.
That's what I was referencing.
That's, you know, so you do speak in a foreign language, well, teach us.
Yeah.
Because maybe you did, or a missionary in a foreign language, and you did learn how to speak the language of the people in New Guinea, and you come back and you give a report, and you can say, let me show you how the language of the native language in New Guinea works. And oftentimes the missionaries have to translate the Gospel of John into foreign languages, and then they publish that book, and they teach the natives there to read the Gospel of John in their own language, and they evangelize them in their own language. The missionary has to learn that language by sitting down with the people, oftentimes word by word, and because they
like an indigenous tribe of people. I think it's in the Philippines.
Yeah,
it's a lot of islands in the Philippines. Yeah. A lot, and there's well over 1,000, maybe a couple thousand different languages that are spoken amongst all those islands in the Philippines.
So a missionary goes over there and goes into tribe XYZ out in the wilderness, and nobody's there to translate for him, probably. So he's got to learn love, hate, fear. The native languages do not all carry the clear meaning that English does, so you may have to... Some words in their language don't have the same meaning as the translated word in English, so you have to be very, very careful.
Some languages don't even have characters, so sometimes the missionaries will have to create characters of some languages.
To get the meaning of the Gospel
of
John.
Just have a way to write it, you know, because... Wow. And then they have to teach that to the natives also, you know.
Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. That's sensible. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's what we talked about. If you have a prayer language, are you really communicating with God, or are you just assuming that you're meaningful? Now, I think when you pour out your heart to the Lord, sometimes we utter our emotional feelings. Oh, I'm really hurting today, Lord. I'm so tired. I'm afraid, Lord, I'm scared. Those things are not just words. They're heartfelt feelings, right?
Yep. Yeah. You're crying out to the Lord.
Groaning.
Crying out.
Sometimes you cry out to the Lord.
And you cry out to the Lord from your heart, from the depth.
He did answer when I really cried out one day.
No, our great high priest, Jesus, knows how to take our cries, we can't articulate very well, and to translate them into words and present them to the Father. So this is what intercession's all about, so when we are not able to verbalize what's going on in our hearts, all we got to do is have a brother or a sister that picks up our vibes.
He's like a filter.
Yeah.
Jesus. Isn't that also a function of the Holy
Jesus
Spirit?
Is like a filter.
It is. The Holy Spirit searches the heart.
Jesus is like a filter, and then if your prayer is like not really that good, he doesn't let God hear it.
Well, what is it about the Holy Spirit searches our hearts and knows what is the heart and intention?
He goes, Howard, do you really want to pray for that? Do you really want me to tell God that's your prayer? And I'm like, no, maybe not.
What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. That's pretty good. When you lift up your heart in a hymn, and everybody's on tune, and you just praise God, or you sing with great joy.
Yeah.
We used to do that with the National Anthem, or America the Beautiful, or God Save the King. Or
what about God Bless America?
Land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night from above. Kate Smith used to sing that, and she had a wonderful baritone voice.
I have that record, actually.
Oh, yeah.
It's like Fire in Berlin, that song.
Anyway, the last few hymns in the hymnal are patriotic hymns.
Really? Oh, okay.
And we wouldn't dare sing those.
Yeah, you were telling us about that a week or two ago, I think.
Yeah, I was. We wouldn't dare sing those in church. They'd be too embarrassing.
Oh,
they'd be too racist or too...
Politically incorrect.
Politically incorrect, yeah.
Oh, really? I'm going to do it then.
Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he be who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So this means that if a priest is standing over you and blessing you with something in Latin, I could find in some Catholic churches, or is blessing you with words that you don't understand, he lays his hands on your head or on your shoulder, and he blesses you. Well, that's wonderful. But what if he's blessing you in Latin? And you don't read Latin. You don't know what he's doing. That's what the apostle's talking about here. It's great to encourage a brother or a sister and say, hey, you're doing great, or how can I pray for you? Or
where is that from now? We're not in Corinthians 1 anymore, right?
Well, I went off topic here.
Oh, that's okay. I just wanted to know.
Searches the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oh, he who searches the thoughts and intentions of the heart knows what is the mind of God. I forgot that. Howard's looking it up. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So, praise God. He saved me out of a terrible trial today. That doesn't mean much to you guys. I didn't have any terrible trials today, so I'm making this up, you know. Mm-hmm. But somebody just is all ecstatic about the Lord, but nobody knows what he or she is saying. Well, that doesn't edify your brothers and sisters.
No.
You indeed give thanks well. The other person is not edified. So you guys are good at praising God. You know, people that praise the Lord, don't know what they're talking about. So nobody benefits. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Oh, really? Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Yeah.
So Paul, isn't that great?
Part of what I was
Paul evidently could speak in many languages.
Yeah.
Greek and Hebrew and a whole bunch of tongues. Maybe the apostles had all the tongues. And so he knows perfectly well what languages are all about, and he can switch in a moment to any language that suits his hearer.
Was that a result of his of a spiritual gift, or was that a result of him being so widely traveled and
I think it's a gift. He would have known Hebrew and Greek, and maybe, well, Latin wasn't in vogue then, so he would probably have known only 2 languages.
Maybe Aramaic, but that's more of a dialect, right? Than a
separate dialect of Hebrew.
Of Hebrew, right? Yeah.
So, brothers, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So that means that God gives us rational minds that can think and sort through truth and act on truth. And the Bible is language that first affects the mind and then the heart. Because the truth that's in the Bible, we can't grasp it intellectually right away, but we don't know the depth of that. So that's called linear truth in a way. It's here a little, there a little, line upon line, verse upon verse. We also get experiential knowledge from God, which is Sophia. It's wisdom. I had a dream last night, or wow.
Sophia?
I just,
insight. Like the word sophisticated comes from Sophia.
Sophisticated, yeah.
And that was the sophists, the Greek guys that were the real wise, or they were the real smart ones. They were called
the Greek sophists. Wisdom is a corruption of biblical wisdom, but yeah, the Greeks were noted for wisdom. They the philosophers, Socrates and Plato and all them guys.
Yeah.
Dave, are you have anything to say? No, he doesn't. Are you okay today?
Yeah, it's just hot in here.
Oh, open the door.
Open this window, that door.
That one won't open. Open the door, because it's...
Yeah. You want a cross breeze, like the front door a little bit?
Yeah, please do. I'm sorry. It is hot in here. Yeah, that's a lot. What have we been going since 3:40? I'm anxious to get to chapter 16.
13. And that's by unity and diversity in the body.
You know what? I've jumped over. I've skipped over chapter 13.
I thought we were still in chapter 12.
Yeah, chapter 12.
Well, I've turned to the wrong page. Oh, dear. I skipped over love.
Well, it doesn't matter. It was good. Oh, no, we're on chapter 12, though.
That's a pretty important one to skip over, huh?
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. We can go back to it.
You want to? You want me to fix it? I'll go back.
Yeah. We didn't talk about the unity and diversity in the body.
Yeah.
The last part of 12, right?
Chapter, verse 11. I've got to go back. Chapter 12, verse 11. Yeah. Dave, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. The Holy Spirit is sovereign, and he gives these spiritual gifts individually to each one he desires. So these gifts are coming from God.
Okay.
Now, as the body is one, body of Christ is one, human body is one,
many parts,
as many members, arms, legs, kidneys, liver, stomach.
Yeah.
But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
Yeah, I understand this. I mean, I've heard about this, these verses a lot, but like the church is like that too. We're all part of the church. We're all part of a body, and we all have different roles and different services and different, and different gifts, you know. And one gift and one part can't live without the other. That's what he's trying to say, you know.
Yeah.
Like, don't feel like your part's not that important. That's Every part is just as important. You know, even if you're just doing some little small tasks, it's important.
The unseen parts are very important, like your heart, liver, kidneys. Because if your heart stops pumping, you're dead. Yeah. If your kidneys fail, you get uremia and die. Yeah.
But then there's your gallbladder and your spleen, which you can live without if you have to.
Because there's redundancy in the body.
I'm living proof, and I guess you might be too.
So are you saying I'm a gallbladder or a spleen? No, you see.
there's an insult.
No, you're a whole man. For one Spirit, as the body is one, for by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We were placed into Christ by the Spirit. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That's analogous to water baptism, when you're dunked. When you die to your old life and you're born into a new life. One Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, whether Greeks or Jews, whether slave or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So that's around the world for 2,000 years. The big universal body called the Universal Church. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the ear should say, I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's therefore not part of the body. The fact that your eyes decide that you can't hear well with your eyes does not negate the role of your eyes at all, because your eyes are good. Now, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were a hearing, where would be the smelling? If you didn't have a nose and you didn't have ears and you didn't have eyes, you wouldn't be a complete person. So no part of the body should envy any other part of the body. Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So the design of the human body is marvelous and wonderful. It's a fallen body, but never mind. Look at the design in the body. And the systems, the nervous system and the circulatory system and the digestive system, all working together under the control of the head. And some things run automatically, like your heartbeat and your breathing. Some things you constantly adjust, like how fast you're running and whatever. Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So then one part of the body of Christ can't say to his fellow companions, I don't need you, I can handle this. No way. That's why we're a functioning organism in this room.
The Lone Ranger approach isn't good. The Lone Ranger approach. college.
Yeah, I know all about that.
No such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian.
Yeah, right. The Lone, he's saying right here, he's basically saying the Lone Ranger approach doesn't work.
Well, the Lone Ranger would say, I've got Tonto, my faithful Indian companion, beside me, and he keeps me in check.
Oh, okay.
And Tonto would say, ugh, get him up, Scout. No, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You're insignificant parts. How come you got 10 toes? Why don't you just have a foot without toes? Because your big toe is what balances you. And if you...
Because they get lonely.
If you were to cut off the big toes of somebody, they can't walk anymore. So Joshua, I think it was, took these captured kings and cut off their big toes and their big thumbs.
Oh, man.
And they were permanently handicapped. Couldn't walk, couldn't grasp. Can you grasp with these four fingers? Not very well. Need your thumbs?
Our thumbs are important, yeah. That's kind of like what separates us from other
animals. The big toes.
Some of the Nephilim had like six fingers on each hand instead of...
That leads to the story of how you identify them.
Yeah, that's scary.
There's a lot of anecdotes there. Our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks. The glands and the inner parts of your body, that the glands in your brain, the parts of the body that we know very little about, the gallbladder, say, or whatever, some of those things are essential. You get a hormone imbalance, where are you? You're freaked out.
Well, they used to think the appendix was, you know, like the gallbladder, pretty, you know,
essentially, yeah, you kill.
You can't live without it, but now they understand that it has a lot to do with the integrity of your immune system. So
it does.
It's a bigger loss than anybody ever dreamed.
I had my kidney, my tonsils and adenoids taken out when I was about 5 years old.
Yeah, that was a knee-jerk reaction treatment way back when.
Yeah, it was. Among those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Well, modesty is part of the way we dress and part of our hairstyles and our how we trim our beard, just distinguishly, you know, we don't look like rat's nests.
Some of us do.
Our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If you get a stomach ache, shuts the whole body down. If you get cramps, you're disabled. Yeah. And so do you pay attention to stomach cramps? Darn right you do. Take some Pepto-Bismol. Yeah. Have a glass of pure water.
Gallbladder attacks.
So, in the body of Christ, then, we should pay attention to the insignificant Christians that don't speak, don't teach, but they help or serve or show discernment. And we should honor those people that...
Yeah.
And ordinary plain vanilla Christians that help in the band or set up the chairs or serve us. We can't do without
them. They make the coffee.
Yeah.
Or do the administration. And you know,
yes.
That's a gift, administration.
Absolutely it is. It's a gift.
When I was taking this test and then I knew what it was trying, the questions, I knew what they were leading to, right?
Yeah.
Because I was not, I didn't want to be administration. So I was like answering them wrong or whatever, maybe.
That's right.
Good.
Well, you may not be. You may not.
Now I look back. I think I was kind of like discouraging those questions or something. I don't know.
If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you know how a simple stomachache can make the whole body shut, or a headache?
Yeah, a toothache. How about that? I don't know.
It shuts you all down. I'm going to stay home from work today and nurse my headache.
The toothache would start shutting me down. It makes you irritable, you know?
Yeah, irritable. Okay.
It went away now.
Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually.
Yep.
God has appointed first in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, pastor teachers, the gift of miracles, gifts of healings, helps. Helps is that practical support gift of helping out. Administrations, that would be to organize meetings and trips and conferences and make sure the Sunday morning service stays orderly and so on. Varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Yet I will show you a more excellent way. That introduces the chapter on love. And now, I went at lightning pace through chapters 12 and a lot of 14. So I should shut up and let Dave speak.
Teach 13? Is that what you're asking?
No, we have to clear up all the loose ends, but you could read chapter 13.
Yeah.
Why don't you read 13 for us? Now coming into the room at this very minute, ladies and gentlemen, is that well-known evangelist, Bible teacher, singer, grower of roses, Dave Bang. Ta-da! Okay, applause.
And other renowned things like that there.
Sorry to be so silly.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, New King James. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Well, this is one of the greatest chapters.
It's one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible.
It's a heavy-duty chapter, too.
The last part about it.
Very profound.
I want to go carefully through this at least next week and maybe even more, because it's so...
Yeah, there's a lot to
it. It sums up everything that the apostle says to this point. And it says, if you guys don't get what I've been telling you, at least you know how to love. Yeah. Or if you don't do anything but love, we talk about the four loves. C.S. Lewis.
The greatest gift is love, it's saying.
Yeah.
The greatest gift.
The greatest of all the gifts. So, we've been an hour and 5 minutes. Do you want to do a little more here?
And then
I got a quick comment on what we just said.
Please.
I find it curious that love is numbered amongst the spiritual gifts. Because you know, the scriptures teach that not all of us are given all of those, mm-hmm. all of the gifts. So then that sort of begs the question, well, what then becomes of those who don't have the gift of love?
I do not think that love is a spiritual gift.
Yeah,
I think that every Christian has the capacity to love yeah. apart from gifts, and that the love overrides all the gifts. If you don't have a spiritual gift, or you don't think you have one, that's you're no worse off than anybody else, because if you don't
underlying all the gifts, for those gifts to be effective, love has to be a part of those gifts.
True, too. If you
don't exercise, let's say you have the gift of encouragement, you're not going to really be a good encourager if you don't, unless love is in your heart.
Yeah.
Or care, you care for that person, you know, mm-hmm. whatever, and you want to help them, yeah. so you encourage them, you know. So that's based in love, right? Mm-hmm. I was just thinking, it's my theory. Yeah.
So if you look at verse 2, it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all the mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." So that sort of seems to imply that, unless I'm misunderstanding this, that that love is one of the gifts. But
well, I would translate that, even if I had all these gifts but I lacked love, I'm nobody. So there's being even if, because everybody's got one or more gifts, but suppose you'd had none, you had only love. So I don't think it's in the, because the gifts are distinctive and they're personal and they're distributed.
That makes more sense to me.
I think so. Yeah. If you think about the Holy Spirit taking a bag of spiritual gifts and allocating them, I'll give you this and this and this, three gifts for you and four for him and two for him and one for me. See, that would be a distributed, but the rule of love is bigger than all those things.
We've all more universal.
Yeah, and we've all met people that their behavior and their demeanor is pure love, and they don't necessarily preach well or sing well or encourage, but they're just loving. Can't, maybe they don't know how to articulate what they know, but the love. Now, there's four kinds of love. C.S. Lewis?
Yeah.
There's eros, which is erotic love, which is not necessarily bad. It wasn't bad in the ancient world necessarily. It's not like erotic is today, which means pornography and terrible behavior. Eros was the magic that binds a man and a woman together in marriage, I think. Storge is affection, and as C.S. Lewis points out, you can have storge for your slippers, favorite pair of slippers, homely things. Storge just means that you like something in the world, it's memorable, or it's your favorite pair of slacks, your favorite shirt, which is my favorite hat. His Yosemite hat is probably his favorite hat. The next kind of love, number 3, is philia, from which we get Philadelphia. That would be love of the brethren. So philia would be friendship, but it isn't casual friendship. It means we're best friends. Or, gosh, would you be my friend? Or, I'm lonely, would you come and talk to me? See, that's philia. Agape is used of God, for God so loved the world. It's self-giving love. It's love that never asks for a reward. It's, no, you don't have to pay me back. This $100 is yours. Do whatever you need with it. I brought you some roses today from my garden, and they're my gift to you. And Howard brings me all these lunches, and they're agape. And
going back to philia just for a second, is also known as brotherly love, right?
Yeah, the Philadelphia is the city. Two words, philos and Delphia. It's brotherly love. Delphi is brothers, so that's city of brotherly love. And That's the way we take Greek into our English language there. Two Greek words. Let's share a while. I'm tired. Did you...
I covered